Shall we read 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 15? 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 15. We read through verse 18. We read in unison. Which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked by his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. One time when President Coolidge had the White House in the Black Hills, he went to a little church that was nearby. He came home and they asked him what the sermon was about. He said it was about sin, one word. He said, what did the preacher say about it? He said he was against it. It's interesting that so many people today are concerned about social sins, the drug traffic, the alcohol problem, and the alcoholics, and gambling, dope, drink, dishonesty, immorality, about the great scourge of social sins. But did you know that every sin is a personal sin before it ever becomes a social sin? That's why the preacher speaks about sin, and that's why he's against sin. Before we have any scourge of social sins, those sins are first of all personal sin. Leaf through your Bible and beginning back in the Old Testament, you'll find a number of men said, I have sinned. For example, insincere Saul said, I have sinned. Achan said, I have sinned. We find double-minded Balaam said, I have sinned. And we're going to discuss him tonight. The prodigal son said, I have sinned. Peter said, I have sinned. Impetuous that he was. Go right through the scriptures and you'll find one man after another identifying himself with this terrible problem of sin. Each one had a different problem, but it ended up in the same general subject, sin, sin. Some 75 years ago, Robert Louis Stevenson wrote The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And you can hardly talk to anybody in any social circle that doesn't know the gist of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Perhaps many of them never read the story, but I don't know of a piece of literature that has survived so well, so much intact with the lesson that it was teaching in a didactic way for so many years, even on the lips of people who never read this story, as Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And I'll tell you why it lived. It lived because it was so true. Dr. Jekyll had high ambitions, high motives, high morals, high purposes in life. But now and then he would take his potion and he would become Mr. Hyde of low and base life. And he would go back and forth and back and forth. But each time that he became base as Mr. Hyde, each time it became more difficult for him to get back into the role of Dr. Jekyll. And then finally, as a great climax of that story comes, we find that his potion didn't work. And he couldn't get himself transformed back into Mr. Hyde. Into Dr. Jekyll. He was Mr. Hyde for life. Now, what this teaches is you sow a thought and reap an act. You sow an act and reap a habit. You sow a habit and reap a character. You sow a character and you're going to reap a destiny. And there isn't any instance. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And there's no instance in the biographies of men where a double-minded man ever went back and became Dr. Jekyll after he had been double-minded and been Mr. Hyde. The only cure then for this, of course, is salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, I want tonight, if I may, just touch a little on the New Testament biography of Balaam. We can't, it would be three or four messages, but we find, for example, in the 11th verse of the book of Jude, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and they perished in the gainsaying of Korah." It's C-O-R-E in the King James, but it's K-O-R-A-H over in the Old Testament. Now, all three of those are false religion, false prophets, and false worship, with which the world is cursed today. "Woe unto those who have gone in the way of Cain." That was a bloodless religion. He thought it wasn't necessary to bring an animal for sacrifice, so he brought the fruit of the ground. So he had a bloodless religion. He had a false religion. Both boys prayed. Both boys brought the sacrifice. Both boys went to church. But the one thing that differed was that Cain refused to bring a bloody sacrifice. And then God had to say, "Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be received, and if thou doest well, if thou doest not well, sin lieth or coucheth at the door." You see? "And his desire shall be unto thee." Now, in the next place, they've gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. All three of these, the false religion and the false prophet and the false worship, are based upon the substitution of reason for revelation. In other words, man has figured out that he has a better way of doing things, a much better way of doing things than God has outlined in his word. The substitution of reason for revelation. And this was the problem in the matter of the error of Balaam. Balaam thought that he could rationalize right and wrong, and he could rationalize obedience and disobedience, and that he could be two people, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, and still get along with God. But he found out he couldn't. Now, Socrates in his day, the great thinker that he was, he said one time, "Oh, Plato, Plato, it may be that the gods can forgive deliberate sin, but how, I cannot tell." Now, the reason that brilliant philosopher said that was because there is no way you can reason out how God can forgive sin. God can forgive sin on the basis of Calvary, but that's through faith. It's not by reason. That's a far cry. And this is the stumbling block today, where we have so much of false religion and false prophets and false worship. People come in and go out unchanged because they've substituted reason for revelation. Take, for example, Nansen. When he was the North Pole, he kept making his soundings for depth, and he'd say, "Deeper than that, deeper than that," and finally all line was out and deeper than that. And so we find that deeper than the cross will sound, we find that the cross is the only thing that will eventually sound the depths of human life and cause the human life to be changed. It was a express purpose of Balaam to substitute reason for revelation. Now, he got into trouble. He got into trouble very simply because he did not obey God. For example, they said, "Now, will you... We know that whom thou blessedest will be blessed, and whom thou cursedest will be cursed." But Balak asked him if he would go over and curse Israel. Now, Balaam was prophet enough to know that Israel had some sins, and therefore they needed some cursing. But he did not accept the fact that God had protected them with the sacrifices by which he had given them forgiveness for their sins as a nation. We have the same principle in the New Testament era. We have people that think they can be both Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, that they're going to infiltrate the world instead of obeying the Word of God. We find in the Word of God, it says, first of all, try them. Try them. And then after we've tried them, he says, separate yourself from them. He said, bid them not Godspeed. He said, welcome them not into your home if they bring not this doctrine. God goes down the line. He said, rebuke them. Again and again and again, we find that God has spoken very plainly, even as he did to this man Balaam when he told him not to go. Balaam, he says, don't go. But Balaam wanted to go anyway. And so we find when the test came and Balak sent his men and he says, now send your men to come over, he said, if they will, and have the men were to have the prophet of God come over and curse Israel. Well, the way it ended up, Balaam listened and he said, no, I wouldn't come, he says, for a house full of silver and gold. I wouldn't do it because God's told me not to. That sounded wonderful. And then they came back again, and he repeated that. Why? He said, I wouldn't come, he said, and do that for a house full of silver and gold. And the men waited, but he says, I'll have a prayer meeting about it. So he prayed about it overnight. Now, this is what lots of people do. They pray about something that God's already condemned. They pray about something that God's already said, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not do it. But they prayed about it. Now, for what purpose did Balaam pray, do you think? Well, that prayer meeting passed, and then another night. And he prayed again, the second night. And this time, the Lord was getting a little provoked with him. Now, Balaam was trying not to get God to change his mind, but to get God to accept Balaam's will for this whole matter. He didn't care what happened to the righteousness of God, but he was trying to get God to accept his will for what he wanted to do. He was promised great rewards, and as he prayed, he didn't ask God to change his mind. Not at all. He only asked God to let him have his way. That's what he wanted, was his way. Didn't work. So there's a line in Numbers, and Numbers 22 gives us a story. There's a line in Numbers that's almost the key to this man's biography. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. What had happened? He had set out after his second prayer meeting, second night. He set out on his ass, and first of all, he three times had to strike the mule because the mule was trying to get a message to him from God. The dumb beast knew more about it than Balaam did. That didn't work. Then he got his foot crushed. That didn't help. God sent an angelic message. That didn't work. God tried every avenue to get this man's attention, to get into his conscience, but he didn't. And then finally I read over here, just before the statement I read, where it says that the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. Said he opened the eyes of Balaam. And yet Balaam afterward said he didn't know that it was God. Now notice, he said, if, after he has gone through all this suffering, notice he said, if, he said, now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. In other words, he said, I'll give up the trip. I'll go back and do what you said in the first place, if it displeases you that I go on. Now the if wasn't necessary because he knew that it displeased God. The angel of the Lord had opened his eyes, and he saw the obstructions God had put in his way. He knew that it displeased God, and he hadn't given up yet. Now notice he said, if it displeased thee, I will get me back again. But you know what God said? God said, go on with the men. Go on with the men, he said. Why did he say that? One, he said it in the first place because he knew Balaam didn't mean it. Balaam wasn't sincere. Balaam was just vying for time. Now, in the second place, he said it because not only that he wasn't sincere, but in the second place, he said, go on with the men, because he knew that Balaam was not going to change his mind. He knew that. And so he said, go on with the men. He had, as it were, come to the place that God, knowing the heart, knowing that he was already now, he had become Mr. Hyde. And there was no turning back. Like you read the line in Shakespeare, turning back was more tedious than to go o'er. When they began to commit murders, turning back was more tedious. The figure is that he's past the middle of the stream and it's easier to go on to the other shore than it is to go back through the center water to the other side from which he'd come. And so it was with Balaam. He'd come to the place the Lord said, go on with the men. He knew he didn't mean it. He knew he was insincere. He knew he wouldn't do anything different anyway. So he gave him permission. Now, this is something. He still had a chance. In other words, like when Judas was in the garden, you remember? And he identified the Lord with a kiss. And Jesus, in the last pleading of love, he says, friend, imagine calling Judas Iscariot his friend. Friend, he said, why comest thou thus? The last pleading of love. And God said to this man, go on with the men. He'd given him his permissive will. Now, if he meant what he said, he's willing to go back. He was trying him out. Go ahead. And he gave him his permissive will. Now, lots of people have allowed God's permissive will to give them God's second best and third best and fourth best and fifth best in their life, and they never get God's first best. God's determinative will is one thing, but God's permissive will is another. Go on with them in. He identified his permissive will. Because God's almighty almost, and he knew that Balaam wasn't going to turn around anyway. And so, to make it plain and to jar him, he said, go on with the men. And Balaam was surprised, I'm sure, that he said that. And he went on with the men. Now, when he went on with the men, Balaam's end, as you read the story of Balaam, he was an orator, he was a poet, he was a prophet, he was a Bible teacher. You can't name anything that Balaam didn't have genius in, but the trouble was, he had played with Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde in his nature so long that he could not change back. He came to a place he could not change back, and we find in his end that he was destroyed. Balaam destroyed himself. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He didn't have a chance in the world after God said, when he said to him, go on with the men. That was the end of Balaam. God had given him permission. He still, if he meant what he said, God knew he could take that permission and go on, repent and go back and not commit the deeds that he was intending to commit. But he did. The error of Balaam for reward. Balaam's blunder was substituting reason for revelation. May I say now, to summarize it, there are three aspects of human behavior that all of us face every day. Let us imagine we're over in Rapid City. And this is before the floodwaters came. We'll say we're over there in one of those nice little parks by the wayside. I know one time, my wife and I stopped in one of those parks in Rapid City by the wayside, and they have many. And we ate some wonderfully fixed pheasant. No, prairie chicken it was. We'd brought it from Gillette, Wyoming. And we enjoyed it. Supposing I'm in one of these parks, and I look at along the side, and I see there a nice boat. And I say to myself, well, if one were in need of a boat, my intellect looks it over and said, that looks like a pretty substantial boat. If anyone were interested in a boat, that certainly would fill the bill. Looks solid, substantial, adequate in size. But it isn't long until we hear a roar of the waters, and the waters begin to come. We see them in the distance, and now they begin to come close by, and they're already rippling near the table. And now I'm getting some feelings. I wonder if I see this boat is here, and it's possible that I might be needing that boat. It's just possible the waters are going to get deeper. And I can go back and forth. I can say, well, the boat's there, but I'm going to wait it out. And I'm going to say, if there were any danger, I might consider getting in the boat. If there were any danger. This is the way Balaam reasoned with God. If I've displeased you. And notice when the water comes further on and gets deeper, my intellect has passed some messages on to my feelings, and I'm concerned now. I have some convictions. And now the only thing left for me, if I'm going to escape, is to put some action behind my feelings, directed by my intellect, in order that I might be delivered from the flood. Now, if you want to take that picture, you can take the picture, for example, of the old rugged cross. And you've seen that old rugged cross jutting, sitting on a piece of rock jutting out of the ocean, and the maiden hanging with a hand on either one of the crossbars. And you can say the cross holds her. But also, she holds the cross. It takes some action to be saved. It took some action. In fact, the Latin of that is a tenio, a etenio. It says, I hold and I am held. If I understand the cross, that's exactly where the action comes in, by faith. I hold, as the maiden seizes those arms, and if she doesn't hold, she's soon down in the sea of life. If she does hold, the cross holds her. And this is the picture of every individual. He has grasp enough of the Word of God, if he only knows John 3:16, to realize that he has his means of rescue. There it is. Circumstances may come and may go. He may not have an angel of the Lord. He may not get a bruised foot. He may not, for example, have the dumb brute speak to him as God made the dumb brute speak to this man, giving him so many signs. But many people have had many warnings and many nudges that gave them strong feelings. And they let the feelings subside and put no action behind it, in order that they never came to the place that they seized the cross and said, I hold and I am held. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon the Word of God, and as this character stands before us, may it be that everyone who is unstable in all his ways, even as double-minded Balaam, they may realize, our Father, that God's permissive will is still very much alive. He will say, go on with the men. And it is then incumbent upon every man to look upon his circumstances, to evaluate them, and listen to his own conscience, and then put some action behind what he knows and what he feels, in order that he may, our Father, enter the ark of safety that thou hast provided for whosoever will. Because in that day God saw that every imagination, the thoughts of man's heart, was only evil continually. It repented God that he made man. He said, I will destroy man whom I have made in the face of the earth, both man and beast. And we know, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.